last verse, we'll rise and then be led in prayer by Brother Jim Martin. Father, we come before thy hallowed throne of heavenly grace at this time to render thee all the praise and thanks for thy many kindnesses and thy tender mercy towards us. And dear Father, as we come apart from the world and its cares this day, we beseech thy blessing upon us. Anoint him who is to direct our thoughts and words, our dear brother Morehouse, that his words may be those words that are pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. And as we, as thy children, may we learn the lessons that are intended for us and to go away from here with a renewed determination to continue to serve thee and to make our calling and election sure. To this end, dear Father, we commend this meeting to thy loving care and keeping, asking a blessing upon all thy dear children the world over, especially those who are on beds of sickness, going through sorrow and difficulties of their way. Be near and dear to them as thou hast promised. And now we commend ourselves into thy loving care, asking all in and through the precious and in the worthy name of thy beloved Son, to whom all of this is possible. In dear Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.
Topic, which is very highly essential for anyone who is striving to lead a Christian life, and particularly so in these days when turmoil in the world has certain repercussions among the brethren even. His topic is the prayer life of a Christian. And we're very happy and anxious to hear what Brother Morehouse has to say on that subject.
We need talks on doctrines, whether it's simple doctrines of the plan or whether it's the advanced harvest dispensational truths. We need talks on witnessing, on fellowship with the brethren, but every once in a while we need a talk on the subject of prayer, because it is so essential to our growth in Christian character, in having the peace of God, in appreciating the brethren, and in overcoming in our trials. So in this talk, we will consider the privilege and power of prayer. Prayer gives us a personal audience with God. What a privilege it is for you and me to have audience with God, that He's willing to listen to us, to give us His love and His friendship and fellowship, to give us forgiveness when we slip, to listen to our prayers of thanksgiving for blessings received, and that we can come to Him for strength and grace to help. When things go smoothly is the times when we should study to improve our prayer life with the Lord. Because when the storms of life come and we lose someone that's dear and precious to us, or we find that we're getting older and weaker and slower, or we get some unexpected trial, then if we have learned to pray when things are pleasant and smooth, then how much does prayer help us when we have the trials? We have one hymn that has a line in it that has been very precious to me. How often an expression in a hymn comes to your mind when you're in a trial, and it expresses your prayer, your fellowship with God. I was thinking of that expression, "For He knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes." It doesn't say He knows how to take away the woes, because maybe it's a trial that we need, a lesson that we learn. But He knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes, so that in place of being bitter and discouraged, we find that our hearts are mellowed with love and faith and peace, that we're drawn closer to the Lord, that we are developing in our hearts the spirit of love and faith, and we have a blessing because He knows how to steal the bitter from life's woes. So every once in a while, that little expression in a hymn comes to us in a trial and just gives us a lift. They have a hymn or a song that I have heard a number of times that says the songs my mother used to sing, something like that was the title of it. And it tells how his mother had this trial and she had that trial, how she'd come in with a verse from some hymn that would just help her to overcome. Now, when we approach this subject of you and me having audience with our God, we're overwhelmed as we realize the greatness of our God and our littleness, and yet we can have audience with God. I remember one time when Brother George Kendall came to Chicago and someone was to meet him at the depot. And there was no one there at that particular time. So he went to the telephone and he called me up for information, and I was able to tell him what to do. And he says, "You know, Brother Morehouse, this is like prayer. Here I am in this big depot, this big city, alone, puzzled, perplexed. But I can go to the telephone, look up your name in the directory, and call you, and I get through to a friend who can give me direction and guidance." Doesn't prayer do that for us? Doesn't that cut right through to our great God, and he's there ready to listen to us? When we think of God, we think of this vast domain in which nothing is hid from him. The cares of the universe do not tire him. And in Psalm 90:2, it says, "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." As Brother Russell says, we think of God from immensity to minutia. Here are the planets, millions of light years from our earth, and yet all under his control. That's immensity. But we think of minutiae. They say that now they are getting ready for commercial use microfilm tapes which can store information that they could take as much as the public, as the library down in Washington, the Congressional Library, and take all those books and put them on microfilm and put them in a little box, 4 inches by 4 inches by 4 inches. That's small. And then they can put them on machines that will enlarge the microfilm so the human eye can read it. No matter how small, God is able to understand and have it all under his control. And then by contrast, we think of our littleness. This earth is only a small part of the universe. Each one of us is but a small part of the earth's population. We live but a few short years and are then cut off like the grass that withers. But God first loved us when we were sinners. Even now he loves us with our shortcomings and faults. When we think of God's greatness and our littleness, then it seems to me that prayer is like a pull-down lamp. I have such a one in my study den. And I can reach and pull it down to get the light nearer to a table if I have it in the middle of the room. Or I can push it up to get it out of the way. But I'm able to pull it down to the table where I'm reading. And so prayer enables us to reach up and pull down to our own little understanding, our fellowship and prayer with this great God. What is the proper attitude in which to approach God in prayer? We have the answer in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9 to 13. This prayer reminds me of a bride with a beautiful engagement ring. It's so beautiful when she receives it, and yet year after year in her married life, that engagement ring never loses its beauty. And so this Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 9, 13, which we all know so well, retains its beauty and its helpfulness and its lesson for us. I'll read it, although we all know it well. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the prayer and the glory forever. And Brother Russell, in one of our manna comments, uses very choice expressions to give us the heart sentiments which are implied in those words. We just like to read it over slowly and drink it in. Confident faith, loving esteem and reverence, full sympathy with God's kingdom, submission to the divine will, childlike dependence upon God, acknowledgement of sins and shortcomings, a forgiving disposition on our part towards others, and an humble craving for divine guidance and deliverance. These are the sentiments in our hearts when we offer this prayer slowly enough to think about the words as we are praying. The Diaglot says, abandon us not to trial. That is, abandon us not in temptation. And where it says, deliver us from evil, in the margin it says, deliver us from the evil one. And the expression, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, is really spurious. Now this brings us to this question. Is prayer something which is visionary? To the Christian, this fellowship with God in prayer is real and very soul-satisfying. It is based on the correct understanding of God's plan and a confidence that its author will carry out all the details on time as planned. Another text which shows the proper attitude in which to approach God in prayer is John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. If ye abide in me, you must come into vital relationship with Christ by the acceptance of the merit of the atonement sacrifice and by a consecration to his will and service. And more than this, you must continue to abide thus in Christ as a member of his body. Notice the expression, "And my words abide in you," a full, clear understanding of the Word of God. I'm thinking of the illustration of a train dispatcher, especially as they had them before they've got all this new modern electronic computers to guide and direct. If this train dispatcher has the timetable of the railroad, and if he has confidence in the management of the railroad being able to keep the schedule, and that the schedule has been arranged for the best interests of the traveling public and the best good of the employees, he will put forth the effort to have the trains go and stop as per the schedule. His desires will be the same as the timetable. This is a picture of our interest in God's plan. We know that it is best for the good of mankind and the best good of each one of us individually. Therefore, we pray for the things that God wants us to pray for. Such an attitude implies that we have full confidence in God's arrangement. Or, to use a choice expression in one of the manna comments, we have a constant regard for the will of God. We're continually thinking, what is God's will? How can I do it? It isn't a question simply of flopping along any old way. We're always trying to do the things that God wants us to do. We are not praying, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that, but Lord, what do you want me to pray for? Those are the things that I want to pray for. What should be the burden of our prayers? Luke 11:13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? What is meant by receiving the Holy Spirit? The same holy disposition which God has, a character of love. The development of this Holy Spirit of love has been likened to four quarter sections in a race course. In the first quarter, we're learning duty love for God and the brethren. In the second quarter, we are learning love of appreciation for God and the principles of his character. We desire to have a supreme love for God manifested in joyful loyalty to his cause, even at the cost of suffering and sacrifice. One of my favorite scripture texts is found in Jeremiah 9:23-24, which points out that we glory not in our earthly wisdom or influence or riches, but in our fellowship with God. When we look around to see how few people really know how good God is, it makes us rejoice, as this scripture puts it, that we have learned to appreciate our God. The text says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, and in these things I delight, saith the Lord." Because we have learned how good our God really is, we delight to have fellowship with him. And as the hymn, "My Lord and I," puts it, "He knows how much I love him. He knows I love him well. But with what love he loveth me, my tongue can never tell. It is an everlasting love, in ever rich supply. And so we love each other, my Lord and I. I tell him all my sorrows. I tell him all my joys. I tell him all that pleases me. I tell him what annoys. He tells me what I ought to do. He tells me what to try. And so we talk together, my Lord and I." In the third quarter of our race course, we learn to have love for the brethren. Unselfish, noble, pure, with a desire for their welfare, which is always alert to do them good. In the fourth quarter, love sympathetic for the world, prompting to good works, as opportunity may afford, and a desire and effort to live peaceably with all men, so full of love that not even an enemy may stir up in our hearts an evil or malicious sentiment. Praying for a large measure of this Holy Spirit will help us to overcome the habit of grumbling or holding grudges or speaking evil of others. Our words will become free from selfishness. In proportion as this Holy Spirit fills our hearts, we will have no trouble in accepting all the doctrines of present truth as found in the 6 volumes of Scripture study. When praying for the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts, this will include the peace of God in our hearts and minds, so beautifully expressed in Isaiah 30:15, "In quietness and confidence shall be thy strength." And in Hymn 114, "I love thy will, O God, in which this once rebellious heart lies satisfied and still." Those who have this spirit do not have a selfish spirit in their prayers, as it says in James 4:3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That is, that you might get blessings from God for vainglorious purposes, selfishly. No, our prayers are that we may have the Spirit of the Lord and not selfishly desire things for ourselves. One of my favorite texts is Romans 5, 1 to 3. The first two verses tell of the blessings that we receive. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And tells how by faith we're in this holy, and how by faith we're looking forward to entering the most holy, the glorified condition. And then he so sweetly says, we don't glory merely in the blessings. He says we glory also in tribulation, because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Isn't it nice when you can look in your heart and you can see the warm, melting influences doing away with the pride and the self-will and the fault-finding disposition that used to be there, but you find that you're growing in love for the Lord and the truth and the brethren. Now we ask the question, what can prayer do for us? First, prayer can give us fellowship with God. The Father and Jesus make their abode with us. Their thoughts and care and constant interest are with us. Therefore, Brother Russell says, come often and tarry long at the throne of grace. John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And then we read in Exodus 33:11, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a friend speaketh unto a friend. And you know, I like to think of prayer in that way, that we're talking to God, figuratively speaking, face to face, as a friend speaketh to a friend. God is my friend. I'm his friend. There is a warm fellowship between us. In Proverbs 15:8 is a text that's almost too good to be true, but it's there, and it says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. You know, usually we think of, oh, how much joy and pleasure I get out of prayer. But this tells us how much God gets out of your prayers. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Oh, brethren, if we can get a hold of that scripture, get a tight hold of it, how it'll make our hearts fill with joy. My prayer, a delight to God. You take any mother with her little baby, and she knows that time as the little baby is growing, that one day she sees that the little baby is following her with her eyes. She looks at the mother wherever she's going. And then a little later, someday the baby, holds up her hands to a mother, wants to love her and have her love. And what joy that gives to the mother to find that her baby loves her, wants her love. And dear brethren, God is so happy when he finds that we love him, that we want to please him, that we want to be like him. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Prayer gives us a private, direct telephone line to God. Matthew 6:6, but thou, when thou prayest, come into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 18:19. Again I say unto you, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We can also pray to our God in quietness in the midst of commotion, rejoicing with hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And then we can come to our Heavenly Father for forgiveness when we've been overtaken in a fault. 1 John 2:1-2. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I ask any mother who has a little boy that she's trying to bring up, if she's ever had that experience, when the boy has done something wrong and she spanks him, and the little boy is hurt and confused, he runs to his mother, the one that spanked him, throws his arms around her for comfort in this experience. He runs to the mother that was spanking him. Don't we do that when the Lord sometimes reproves us for wrongdoing? We have to run to him for forgiveness and for help and strength. Does that mother refuse that boy? No, she loves him that much the more. And so our God loves us the more when we come to him for strength and help when we've stumbled or fallen. It's a place where we can obtain sympathy, forgiveness, and help when needed. I don't think there's any text that any of us have appreciated more than Hebrews 4:14-16. It's so real, so true, and we can count on it. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. That word boldly there is Old English for confidentially. We can with confidence come to the Lord in our time of need. Let us have faith in these promises. I remember that I saw a good many years ago a manna. And Brother Barton, Pilgrim Brother Barton, had drawn two pictures in there on a certain sister's birthday. It was in her manna. One picture was of a lady stretched out on the floor with a heavy rock on her back and a sad look on her face. Another picture right below it showed this lady standing upright on that rock. Now there was a big smile on her face. And then below it, Brother Martin wrote, "Are your trials getting you down and discouraged, or are you on top of them, a stronger and better Christian?" And you know, that picture, I never forgot what a lesson there was in that. God will care for us in answer to prayer, as it says in 1 Peter 5:7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." But are we supposed to take our prayers and cast them on the Lord and then go back and say, "Well, now it's fine not to have that trial anymore. Oh, but I feel lonesome without that trial. Lord, give me back the trial so I can worry again." Are we to do that? No, when we've cast our cares on him, let's leave them up there and he'll care for us. In Psalm 27:13, it says, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." What does it mean by the land of the living? The land of living again in the resurrection. Yes, our trials would be too much for us if we didn't see that in the land of living again, the Lord's going to waken us up with the divine nature in that heavenly home. And so we think of the blessings in the kingdom, and it makes it easier to take the trials at the present time. Psalm 27:13. One way I remember that is 13 is supposed to be bad luck. So I think of 27:13 to remember it. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." A large billboard advertising a new kind of automobile lubricating oil a number of years ago was spread all over the city. And it had two special ingredients that were supposed to protect the motor from friction and heating up. And it had on the top of the picture, "Double protection." This could represent the Holy Spirit, which has the effect of giving us protection against friction and growing weary in well-doing and not overcoming in our trials. Instead, it gives us smoothness, the peace of God. What is the double protection? Matthew 26:41. "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watching and praying. Double protection in the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome. I think of Matthew 9:38. When I see some here and there that lose their interest in the harvest work. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 9:38? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The substance of our prayer should be, Lord, give me a share in the kingdom. As the vow puts it, daily will I remember at the throne of heavenly grace the general interest of the harvest work, and particularly the share which I am privileged to enjoy in that work, and the dear co-laborers everywhere. Prayer brings so much joy in our lives. Psalm 60:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And as Brother Russell so beautifully put it, through all of the lists of earth's cares and trials, he will sweeten our days, comfort our nights, ease our burdens, lighten our cares, and brighten our hopes. The Bible gives us a picture in the prayer life of Daniel. When a decree had been signed by the king that those who didn't worship the king would be cast into the den of lions, and it says that when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went to his house, and his windows being open in his chambers towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks for his God as he did before time. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew he was in danger, but he continued to pray as he did aforetime. His prayer was full of trust in God. His windows being opened, he continued to witness of his faith in God's care for him and in God's plan of salvation. He kneeled upon his knees, an attitude of humility and worship, prayed and gave thanks. He could glory in his trials, knowing as he did that tribulation worketh patience. And one of the old hymns in the Methodist Church says, are your windows open toward Jerusalem? While as pilgrims here, a little while we pray, we stay for the glory of the King and his, all his glory. We will pray day by day. Are your windows open towards Jerusalem? Are you in that attitude of prayer to God and thankfulness that you're not going to let any fear of man interfere with you? I'd like to just give one little closing incident in the life of Jesus as an adage along this line of prayer. It was when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, and the two sisters, Martha and Mary, wanted him to go to Jerusalem to keep him from dying. And he says, Lazarus is asleep. I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And his disciples said, if he sleeps, he does well. No, he said, he's dead. And when he wanted to go to Jerusalem, some of the disciples, or to Bethany, said, don't go there, they'll put you to death. And then he made that remarkable statement, are there not 12 hours in the day? Meaning what? This was his work day to do God's will. They used to work 12 hours in those days because they could only work by a natural light. There was no artificial light that would be good enough for hard work. What he meant was, I've got something to do. in my witness work. I've got to perform the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, even though I know that it'll bring persecution and death upon me. I'm going to go there and do that. And he went, and he offered his prayer, and he says, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. He prayed for the Lord to help him to raise Lazarus from the dead, and he thanked God in advance. Brethren, have you that faith that when you pray to God, you can thank him in advance that he will answer your prayer? That's what Jesus did. And it says, Lazarus came forth, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Oh, brethren, let's appreciate this wonderful privilege of prayer, this fellowship with God as a friend speaking to a friend. It will add to our peace and our joy and make it easier for us to be overcomers. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother Morehouse. We trust, brethren, that these thoughts presented will help us to appreciate more our privileges and responsibilities in connection with that essential part of a Christian's life. And in closing, Brother Morehouse would like to have us sing number 325, 325.
Heavenly Father, we're glad that we have learned that thou art a God of love who delights in doing good, that we have learned of thy wonderful plan of the ages, and that we can fellowship here in these meetings with others whose hearts thou hast touched. Fill us with thy Spirit. Continue to guide and direct us. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.